Open with me, please, in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 63, please. This last Sunday morning, we had the chance to talk about a message from, from the book of 1 John. This morning, I'd like to take a look from the Old Testament to one of the passages or the portions of King David's life, and hopefully we'll have the opportunity to glean some of these truths out of King David's life here. So first, let's see, Psalm chapter 63, please. And I do need to ask you a question or two that deals with, vacationing. You know, vacationing can be a lot of fun. I don't know where you like to vacation. For the most part, I had the opportunity to go on vacation to the beach. I hate the beach. Now, no offense, because we're in Belmar, so you're probably never going to invite me back here. The fact of the matter is that I burn at the beach, all right? I put a lot of suntan lotion on, and I sit under the umbrella and all the rest of it, and everybody can frolic around and have a very nice time of it all, and I'm just sort of contained underneath the umbrella with a lot of suntan lotion, and so there's a large amount of jealousy. That's the word I'm trying to look for. There's a large amount of jealousy, you see. And inevitably, the vacation that we have is that we load up the car, we have the chance to go down to some big place like in Long Beach Island or to the Outer Banks of some sort. And so we load up the car, you see, until there's not anything else in the car except for the fact that there's people sitting there. There's bicycles on the back and things on the top, and there's all types of things and whatnot. We're driving to the vacation spot, and the family loves the vacation. They can smell the salt air, and they hear the seagulls, and they think about the tranquility of it all. But the ride down there is just a lot of trauma for me, you see. It's a lot of trauma. I don't like the bridges and tolls. I don't like all the traffic on the Garden State Parkway. I just assume not have any of it. When we get there, I guess it's okay. Fact of the matter is that our journey here on earth is similar to that, right? In some regards, we think about heaven and we can't wait to get to heaven, and we think about all of the pleasures that heaven bring, and all these things are promised to us, and they're wonderful things, you see. We just don't like the journey about how to get there. That's a hard part. That's the hard part. You say there's nothing really that's so great about the journey. I just soon arrive at the destination of where it is that I'm trying to go. Well, this morning, I want to have the opportunity to share with you that there is some joy in the journey. Though it be very difficult, there is some joy in the journey. In Psalm chapter 63, we see part of this in the life of King David. Now, the Bible says right at the top, right underneath Psalm 63, it says the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. As you have the chance to step back, you might say a Psalm of David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. I mean, I thought King David was the king. I thought he was the most powerful man in the world. I thought he was the most influential, the wealthiest. I thought spiritually he was the man after God's own heart. And you step back and say, wait a minute, time out here. Psalm of King David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. Why is King David in the wilderness of Judah? I mean, you think about a wilderness experience. There's nothing that really grows in the wilderness. There's nothing redeemable about a wilderness. There's nothing pleasurable about going to a wilderness. So say, well, why would King David be in the wilderness? A Psalm of King David when he's in the wilderness. The wilderness brings a lot of fear. It brings a lot of trouble. It brings a lot of time in our lives when life just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to ask you if you've been actually to a wilderness, but as you look back on your own journey here, on your own pilgrimage here, you might think to yourself, look, there's times that I've spent time in the wilderness. There's times where I've been over my head, where there's been a lot of confusion, when there's despair, when life doesn't make sense, and when I feel ultimately that I'm in great time of fear. Well, if that's true, and I'm taking that it is, because it's certainly true of me, then Psalm chapter 63 and King David is going to be very close to us this morning. If I was going to ask you, what is it that your wilderness looks like, what would you say? You might say, well, you know, I carry wilderness of sorrow because of chronic pain. That's not my wilderness. I have to ultimately have these medications just to get through the day. Well, that's not my wilderness. I understand it, but I can't quite relate to it, you see. My wilderness is chronic pain, or my wilderness deals with unemployment. You know, I've stood in that line, in that unemployment line at 525 Madison Avenue, Plainfield, New Jersey. I stand all day. So that you finally have this interview process and this person tells you how to shake your hand. Mr. Shatlick, the gentleman pronounced it nicely. Thank you, whoever that might be, wherever that young man is. It's usually Mr. Shatelic, or it's usually, you know, something along these lines. Listen, when you go for the job interview, this is how you're supposed to shake somebody's hand, you see. And I say, look, I'm a college graduate. I can shake somebody's hand, right? It's humbling. It's humiliating. The unemployment line, maybe that could be part of your wilderness experience. Or maybe your wilderness deals with marriage. Maybe I should say that again. That's two scoops. Maybe your wilderness deals with marriage or family, because these are hard issues, right? Well, on every wilderness road, God wants us to grow, and is our dependence upon Him. And although ultimately our wilderness is different, and our wilderness is different from King David's, the fact of the matter is that the remedy is going to be the same. Wherever you happen to be spiritually, whether you feel that you're close and you're making nice connections, you're making some nice strides spiritually in your life, or you find ultimately that you're over your head and life is confused and you're not sure where to go to, ultimately the remedy is going to be the same, wherever that wilderness experience happens to be for you right now. So let's take a look for a moment at King David's wilderness experience. Now, chapter 63 is written when he's in the wilderness. See, so I'm not going to start here. I just wanted you to know it says above Psalm 63, a Psalm of David when he's in the wilderness. What I want you to do is hold your place here and turn with me now to why is he in the wilderness? What exactly happened? Well, turn with me then in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and chapter 8, just for a little bit of background about King David, because we want to try to understand a little bit about his character and then try to understand ultimately his heart so that we might be able to relate to it this morning. The first few things I want to mention about King David is this, that King David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. That's very true. He's very close to the heart of God. But the Bible also teaches us that King David is a bona fide killer. He is. He's a bona fide killer. You would not want to meet King David on the field of battle, because King David does not lose. He does not lose any battles. None. He beats all of them. All of them. Let's just take a look at a couple of examples. In chapter 8 and verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 8, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. Verse 2, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. Verse 3, David also defeats Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zoab. Verse 4, David takes from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zoab, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. And this chapter is just going to go on, and it's going to go on and on. And David beats the Moabites and the Syrians and the Edomites and the Amalekites is the word I'm looking at. And he beats the Philistines and the Gershurites, and he pretty much beats all of them. You say, ultimately, why is David in the wilderness? Oh, I know why, because there was finally somebody who had the right arsenal of weaponry, you see? Some bin Laden out there, ultimately, that finally got the number that sent David. David beats all the bin Ladens. All the bin Ladens. David beats all of them. Regardless of all of their plans and all of their strategies and all of their ideas, David defeats all of them. Let's just take a look at one more. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is one of the first things he does when he becomes the king. 2 Samuel chapter 5. It has here this enemy here. It says, the Jebusites. It says this, verse 6, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, that is King David, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. The Jebusites hold the territory of Jerusalem, and they say, we can defend Jerusalem even if we put blind people on the wall and lame people on the wall. There is no way that this can be taken. It is so fortified. Verse 7, nevertheless, David takes the stronghold of Zion. It's the very next verse. It's not very much of a battle. So King David is a bona fide killer. He's not in the wilderness today because somebody pushed him over, because somebody finally got the right equation to bump him off. That's not why he's in the wilderness at all. My friends, David's in the wilderness because of something much stronger than any bin Laden, than any Amalekite or any Philistine. David's in the wilderness because of a real, real emotional issue. He's in the wilderness because of his son. That's the reason. He's in the wilderness because of his son. His name was Prince Absalom. And Prince Absalom had beautiful hair and beautiful eyes and beautiful skin. And he probably would be the star of one of these reality television shows. Probably would if he lived today. Everybody would be running after him. He would have all of the autographs of all the young women. Prince Absalom. And the Bible says ultimately that King David is in the wilderness because of his son. Let's look specifically at it then. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this is what we read. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 10. Where we read, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Verse 13. And a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So here we see that this mighty king, ultimately who has devoured and destroyed all the armies around about him, has some own personal issues with his own son. And it gets so terrible that all of the hearts of the people of Israel have been turned to his son. And now his son ultimately is going to try to overtake him. And so David, in tremendous confusion and tremendous feeling of being overwhelmed, says, look, it is not safe for me to be here anymore. We are going to have to flee. We are going to have to set up our camp ultimately far away from here. We're going to depart to the wilderness. So he runs, and those who join him run with him. And now the Bible says that he's in the wilderness. So now I'm ready to start Psalm 63. If you sort of can catch a glimpse a little bit about David's heart right now, then ultimately you can understand the words of Psalm 63. Now that's his wilderness, and his wilderness is going to be different than yours. And the sorrow that he carries is different than mine. But the remedy that he chooses is the same. So in your mind this morning, if you can see this mighty hero, this mighty one who put down the king of the chief of all the Philistines. You know, when David was that young man, he ran right at the Philistine giant and he said, who is this Philistine that he would defile the armies of the living God? And the Bible says that when he killed Goliath, he took Goliath's sword and he cut Goliath's head off. Can you imagine that? He lifted up Goliath's head amongst all of the people of Israel. I can't clean up a mousetrap in my house. Can you imagine cutting off somebody's head and holding that up there? That's pretty good.
Well, here's this mighty warrior. You know what he's doing? He's sitting around a campfire. That's where he is right now. He's sitting around a campfire and he doesn't know where to go. He's at the end. Or he thinks he's at the end. It's a dead end street. I'm not sure what tomorrow brings. I don't know. And you can then get a picture of what he's going to write now as he picks up a pen and just collects himself. And these are the words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that he writes. Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he's in the wilderness. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. The first thing King David writes in his despair and his distress is this. He says, God, you are my God. King David, what are your orders? I don't know. What are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know. Are we ever going to claim this kingdom again? I'm not sure. Well, what are you sure about? I know who my God is. Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. That's where he starts. That's where we need to start too. When all the confusion comes around and we feel overwhelmed and in despair and not sure where to go, and you question your own thoughts, say, look, what do you know? I know who my God is. Oh God, you are my God. That's where King David starts. Now, the New Testament pretty much brings a lot of this to light also, because the Bible teaches us that God wasn't referred to as Father. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that God is our Father. And the Lord Jesus taught us that when we're to pray, that we refer to God as our Father. That's a lot more intimate than King David had, that we can actually call God Father. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul even brings it a step further, because he also refers to God not just as Father, but as Abba Father. So what does that phrase mean, Abba Father? What does it mean, Abba? Well, the term Abba means daddy. That's what it means. So the Apostle Paul actually tells us that God is, the intimacy and the tenderness of the God that we serve is so wonderful that we can refer to him as Abba Father, which means daddy. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of respect and reverence, so I'm not trying to cross lines. Sometimes people, younger people, well, never mind the younger part, people in general, right? They say there's a casualness with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is my pal, and he's my buddy, and he's my friend. And I guess all those things are true. There's a great respect, and there's a great amount of dignity that we should have towards the Lord Jesus. So I'm not trying to cross that line, but I want you to know that in God's heart, he's referred to as Abba Father, which means daddy. Now, just think about that in your own personal experience, if you're a dad here this morning. If your little boy or your little girl fills their eyes well with tears and you know that there's some kind of pain, daddy is right there. Right? I mean, daddy's going to be real close. Ultimately, the Lord wants us to know that he's real close. He's as close as that. He's as close as that. So King David, the first thing he starts off, he says, oh God, he says, you are my God. That's the part one. Next, he says, early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. Now, what is it ultimately that David could seek? Now, he was the king. So let's talk about what the kings do. The first thing is that King David could have probably any alcohol he wanted because he was the king. The second thing is that David had a lot of wives and concubines because he was the king. See, but he doesn't choose those things. And ultimately, the example that's set for us is that I'm not going to choose those things. He says, early I will seek you. You are the one that I'm going to seek. Now, a lot of people in their despair and in their stress turn to a whole host of other things. A lot of my friends, a whole host of other things, all they talk about is the New York Mets. I like the Mets. But the fact of the matter is that none of the Mets know me. And if they did, they wouldn't care. So why should every conversation and every bit of my energy be spent on the Mets? Or any other sports team for that matter. No, I don't say that wrong. I'm just saying ultimately, is that King David's heart's desire was not going to busy himself with things so he wouldn't think about where he was. And it was not going to, so to speak, take the edge off by taking some kind of alcohol. He's not going to do any of those things. He says, early I'm going to seek you. Early I'm going to seek you. What is it that you seek? When times get difficult, what is it that you reach for? And when? What do you do early? You know, early. I mean, you wake up early and you say, look, I have got a billion things to do today. It's true. Busyness can be a hard thing. Busyness, we gotta be real careful with busyness. We gotta be careful with busyness. King David says, early, early I will seek you. Early I will seek you. And then he says this. He says, my soul thirsts for you. David's gonna seek for God. He says, my soul thirsts for you. He doesn't say my soul thirsts for water. He doesn't say my soul thirsts for the deliverance of my enemies. My soul thirsts for the blood of what has happened to me. How dare this happen to me? No. He says, my soul thirsts for you. David is reflecting on God. He's casting himself entirely on God. You know what I do? I spin the what-if wheel when things get difficult for me. I lie awake at night, or I get up and I walk. I won't walk by your house because you live far from me. But if I were to walk by your house, say at 1 a.m, then you would say, hey, I know what he's doing. He's spinning the what-if wheel. He can't sleep. What if? Have you ever done that? What if I just would have gone to a different college? You know, things would have been different. And what if my kids just had different, if I could have just done a better job with them? Or what if I got married to somebody else? Or what if I didn't get married at all? Do you ever do that? Why is it that we trouble ourselves ultimately by saying what if all of the time? Why am I going to waste my energy by asking questions, what if I never got married at all? And all the sets of circumstances that come along with that now. What if, David, you would have been a better son to Absalom and taken him fishing every now and again? Then maybe he wouldn't have done these things. No. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. His focus instead is going to be on the Lord. He says, my soul thirsts for you. He says, my flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land. Now, this is a very dry and it is a very thirsty land. But David's going through this fire, and ultimately he is putting himself right on God. He's growing and he's learning and he's trusting. The chosen king of Israel is over his head, and he's in a set of circumstances where he ultimately can't fix. He's got to rely totally on the Lord. And there's times when circumstances are in your life where you find that writing a check is not going to make this problem going to go away. Ultimately, you say, look, I'm going to take some of the same steps that David took. I'm going to start by saying, oh God, you are my God. And there's confidence in that. And there's strength in that. And there's security in that. And early, I'm going to seek you. Early, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to spend time with you. And I want my heart and I want my soul to thirst after you, because this is a dry and a thirsty place where there is no water. What does he say in verse 3? Here he says in verse 3, he says ultimately, he says, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Your loving kindness, he says, is better than life. You know, we sing that with the kids. One day you're going to sing that as a little chorus here. You know the chorus I'm talking about. But that's really true. David was at the point in his life where he could say, your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness, Lord, is better than applause. Well, that's pretty hard. That would be hard for me because I love applause. I guess I don't know who doesn't love applause. Your loving kindness is better than applause, and your loving kindness is better than pleasure, and your loving kindness is better than money. Your loving kindness, King David says, is better than life. You know, men and women will sweat and they will bleed on the operating table because we value life. Life we put so high, and we should. David says, your loving kindness, it is better. It is better than life. All of it. It's better than life. It's better than the kingdom. And it's better than my family. And it's better than life itself. Those are the words of King David. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I lift up my hands to your name. These are pretty deep words, aren't they? They're pretty heartfelt words, too. We find that in our own lives, and in our own difficulties, and in our own struggles, we tend to reach and do different things, move in different directions, whether it's through the busyness of life or some other sets of remedies or circumstances. That's not the choice King David did. He didn't choose the pleasure. He didn't choose the alcohol. He's not choosing any of those things. He's ultimately saying, Lord, I'm going to thrust myself totally upon you, and ultimately, I'm going to seek your face. Are you ever going to get back into the kingdom? I don't know. Are things ever going to be better with you and your son? I'm not sure. Well, what do you know? I know who God is. I know who the God that I serve is. And I know that his loving kindness is better than life. And I know ultimately that what he can satisfy, what he satisfies, is going to be better. Take a look for a moment, if you would, where he says, let's continue on. He says, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Can you imagine this? King David says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Somebody could tap him on the shoulder and say, your kingdom is a wreck. Your family is a wreck. And here, what are you doing here? He says, I'm actually in very, very good peace. I'm right now in very good peace because of the fact that my heart is close to the Lord's heart. And because ultimately I've made a real strong connection ultimately with the things that the Lord has to say. Now he says, my soul clings to you. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul clings to you, he says. Your right hand upholds me. Away from the kingdom and away from the symbol and away from all of the power and the protection and the deliverance and away from all the guards and the weapons of war and all those things, David says, it's your right hand that upholds me. It is your right hand that holds me and that restores me and that ultimately gives me strength and confidence. It's not all any of those physical things. Ultimately, it's going to be your right hand that upholds me. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be the portion of the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. My friends, what ultimately would your wilderness look like? What would your wilderness look like before a living God? If you were going to describe your wilderness to God, what would it look like? It would look a lot different than King David's. And it would look a lot different than mine. And our wilderness troubles and burdens would look different than others. But I do believe God wants us to describe our wilderness situations to him. And I do believe that just like King David, he wants us to seek him. Just like King David. And he wants us to praise him. And that success in our lives, it's not escaping the wilderness. This is a hard thing to say, but there's a good chance that we might not ever get out of that wilderness. Success in our lives instead is going to be growing through the wilderness. That in spite of our present day circumstances and in spite of the things that we cannot control, that God ultimately is going to elevate us in spite of ourselves and in spite of ultimately the baggage that we carry, that we grow in dependence on the Lord, and that we grow less dependent upon ourselves until that great day when he ultimately is going to come and he's going to transform our bodies like his glorious one. That'll be a great day. That'll be a great day. You know, In the New Testament, two passages quickly that I'd like to just share with you that have come to mind. One is that the Apostle Paul spoke about the wilderness. He spoke about tribulation. And he never said that he enjoyed the tribulation. That's important for us. He never said he enjoyed the tribulation, but he did say this. He said, I glory in tribulation, he said. I glory in the tribulation. And you might step back and say, how can somebody glory in tribulation? And the Apostle Paul would go on and he would say, I glory in tribulation because I know that this tribulation is going to build this character in me, and it's going to build this godly patience in me, and it's going to build my dependence on God and less of me, so that ultimately when this trial is done, if it does end, that I'm going to be a lot closer to his heart and a lot more useful for his glory than I am in this present state. And the second point is a point that that John the Baptist said. Now, John the Baptist in the New Testament ultimately was a great man. Jesus actually said he was the greatest. That would be a great thing to ask in a history class one day. You stand up there and you ask all the boys and girls in your class, you just say, who would you consider to be the greatest of all time? And you would get just a whole slew of names, and you would fill the blackboard with all the names of all these prestigious scientists and all these historians and all these great leaders of war, and who is the greatest? Let's get the big list. Somebody raises their hand. Yes, yes, in the back, yes. Say, well, the Lord Jesus said it was John the Baptist. I don't suppose his name was on that list. But Jesus did say that. He's the greatest born of women. And ultimately, one great thing that John the Baptist said was this. Very simple. Hard to do. But he said this. He said, I must decrease, and the Lord Jesus Christ must increase. That in my life that I must decrease, and that the Lord Jesus must increase. That this life, that this person ultimately would go away, or that he would die. And when the Lord Jesus said this, and he said, you know, if you want to be my disciple, he said, then you need to pick up your cross, Jesus said, and you need to follow me. And different people would say, well, what exactly does that mean, picking up a cross? And you say, well, that's a burden that you have to carry in this life. And my cross is my job. If I just didn't have my job, then I'd be okay. And that's the big burden that I have. And somebody says, well, my cross is my family. Ooh, that's a terrible thought. But that's true, you see. It's the burden that I carry is the cross. But that's not it at all. When Jesus said, pick up your cross, all he was saying, all a cross is a place to die. He said, I want you to die daily. It's not a big burden that you carry on your back. It's just a place to die. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. And that's ultimately where the place that King David is. He's not trying to rally the forces and get these ideas and all these agendas. He's sitting around a campfire saying, I'm not exactly sure tomorrow, but I do know this. I do know that the loving kindness of God is better than life itself. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know that God is my God. And I do know ultimately that I'm going to praise him. In spite of the set of circumstances that we have. We're very quiet in the audience here today. I hope that you're not sleeping on me. I hope these words have been an encouragement to your heart. They are for me. And I know ultimately that the Christian life is not for wimps. It's very hard. And the journey can be exceedingly difficult. And the Bible calls it war. It's warfare. And even though there's not physical warfare, it doesn't mean it's not strenuous. It's very strenuous. It's very strenuous and very humbling. But ultimately, the promise and the blessed hope that we have is that one day he is going to come. And he is going to transform these lowly bodies like his glorious body. That's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day. And we look forward to that perhaps even today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the great example that we have of your servant, King David. And we think how, on one hand, what a great man of war he was, and the great battle that he fought. So many victories. And yet, our God, we think of how he spent time in the wilderness as well because of family circumstances that were way, way out of his control. And our God, we think of the remedy of how he wrote in Psalm 63 about your loving kindness. Thank you for these words. And Lord, even though our wilderness experience doesn't look like King David's, we know how trying and how difficult and how complicated and how confused this world can be and how our own lives can be. And we lay our lives before you, and we do pray that we could echo King David's words and that we could share what this Psalm 63 is all about, not quite understanding what tomorrow might bring, but ultimately knowing that there's great comfort in knowing and loving you. We do thank you for the great promise that we have that one day the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And we do pray that we would, be in a way, as the Apostle Paul says, that we would turn from idols and that we would look in anticipation for his coming. And we do give thanks in the Savior's name.